How do you get that much energy in the middle of the night? Well, if you read my newsletter article on Cottage Grove United Methodist getting rid of older people, we're going to honor older people here with some hymns for people over 50. Here's what they should sound like, right? Give me the old timer's religion. Precious Lord, take my hand and help me up. Just a slower walk with thee. Go tell it on the mountain, but speak up. Nobody knows the trouble I have seeing. Guide me, O thou great Lord God. I've forgotten where I've parked the car. Count your many birthdays. Count them one by one. And blessed insurance, not blessed assurance. It is well with my soul was another hymn, but my knees hurt. That had absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but I just like them, so I wanted to share them. So. As we journey through Lent together, it's time that we look at our sins, confess them, and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to change. But we might not want to do that or care to do that this Lent because we simply can't make sense out of what God is doing in our lives. Sometimes, no matter how hard we try to understand what God is doing in our lives, we cannot figure it out. Our faith suffers as we wonder, what in the world is God doing? When it comes to growing spiritually, reason isn't our greatest ally. In fact, Luther said, reason is the greatest enemy faith has. And I think he's right. And as Paul told the believers at Colossae, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, and you received him by faith, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. We received him by faith, so we are to walk by faith, but sometimes our intellect, our reason, our logic gets in the way. We see that in our gospel passage this morning. Here in John 3, 1 through 17, we see Jesus interviewed by a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Being a Pharisee, Nicodemus belonged to a small group of theological conservatives in Israel. There are rumored, but best number is about 6,000 Pharisees total. And they believed in the Old Testament, that it was the revealed word of God. They believed the first five books of the Old Testament were an inspired code of ethics, and they practiced it. It was the job of the scribes to figure out the exact meaning of the law, and the Pharisees' purpose was to keep it. Although Nicodemus was a religious man, he did not know the life-changing impact faith in Jesus could have on people. He was no slouch when it came to academics. He studied and knew the law. In verse 10, Jesus calls him Israel's teacher. Some translations have the teacher of Israel. He belonged to the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. Granted, the Sanhedrin didn't have as much political power under Roman law as they did previously, but it was still a legislative body that ruled on certain matters. And according to first century Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, Nicodemus possibly belonged to a very prominent family as well. Yet his prominence as a scholar, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, and coming from a noble family did not help him understand what Jesus was saying. Nicodemus went to Jesus at night. This was the first episode of Nick at Night. And, boy, that, okay, done. 2 weeks in a row I've gotten booed. Good thing it's a good self-esteem day.
It's early in the morning.
Perhaps he was anxious about being seen with Jesus. He told Jesus that the Pharisees knew Jesus had come to them from God because they saw him healing the sick and doing miracles. Clearly, these were the signs of someone who had God with him. Jesus goes to the heart of the matter, though. He doesn't affirm or deny Nicodemus' assertion that God is with him. He tells him straight up, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again or born from above. The word translated again is anothen in the Greek, and it can be translated either again or from above. Nicodemus takes it to mean again. Jesus seems to mean from above. Jesus tells Nicodemus the starting point of the Christian life is rebirth. Paul tells us that prior to believing in Jesus, We are dead in our trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2. We cannot receive the things of the Lord or the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. He tells that us that in 1 Corinthians 2. And although Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a scholar, a member of the Sanhedrin, comes from a noble family, he is dead in his trespasses and cannot understand what Jesus is saying to him. He does not have the Spirit of God. Nicodemus' logic takes him away from Jesus, what Jesus is trying to teach him. He responds, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." He took Jesus' words literally, which you wouldn't think an educated man like that would have. He can't grasp what Jesus is saying because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. As Pastor James Boyce says in his commentary on John, this was simple spiritual teaching, but it was a mystery to Nicodemus. Jesus was speaking of the need for new spiritual life, but all Nicodemus could think of was obstetrics. Water and spirit belong together and point to Christian baptism. Our evangelical friends believe this is a reference to physical birth and spiritual birth, but it makes no sense to me and many others that Jesus would be saying a requirement for getting into the kingdom of heaven was to be born physically. Everyone's been born physically, so that doesn't make much sense or why he would need to say it. Others have said it refers to the Word of God, but we don't see the Word of God being called water in the New Testament. We do see the Holy Spirit being referred to as water, but not the Word of God. The teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, being very familiar with the Old Testament, should have linked what Jesus said with Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. There the Lord says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." He should have known that. He was the teacher of Israel. What is needed is a cleansing from sin, a new heart, and the Holy Spirit taking up residence in believers. Nicodemus' reason gets in the way of Jesus' teaching on the subject. This new birth can only be caused by baptism and the Holy Spirit. The solid declaration of the formula of Concord tells us reason and free will are able to live an outwardly decent life to a certain extent, but only the Holy Spirit causes a person to be born anew and to have inwardly another heart, mind, and natural desire. Our reason can get in the way as well. Instead of trusting the Lord through the indwelling Holy Spirit, that he is working everything together for good, we attempt to figure out what is happening and doubt creeps in. Jesus tells Nicodemus he should not be surprised at his saying, "You must be born again." Jesus tells Nicodemus and us, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Billy Graham said he couldn't see the wind, but you could see the effects of the wind. Jesus let Nicodemus know that neither he nor anyone else could control God. The Spirit of God is like the wind. You can't see it, but you can see its effects. God gives faith to those he wants to give faith to, and that is purely up to the Spirit of God. Nicodemus thought he understood God and what he was doing. He knew the law backwards and forwards. Now his reason, his understanding is shattered. He thought he was in God's kingdom because he was a Jew, a descendant of Abraham. But now Jesus, who obviously has God with him, tells him spiritual birth and being in God's kingdom is up to God. Nicodemus asked, "How can these things be?" And we might be asking the same this Lent. How can these things be happening in my life? Our faith might be shaky. We can't make sense of God's activity in our lives. But God doesn't always make sense. His ways are higher than our ways, Isaiah says in chapter 55. Nicodemus can't believe that God can grant spiritual birth through the ordinary means of water and his word, Christian baptism. Salvation is totally of God. It has nothing to do with us, for by grace he is saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul also said to Titus, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. But Nick didn't get it. Jesus chides him a bit when he says, "You are Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things?" So Jesus refers him to the Old Testament again. He mentions an incident in the wilderness that foreshadows Christ's death on the cross. He reminds Nicodemus from Numbers 21, which he should have known, that the people became impatient on the way out in the desert. They began to murmur and grumble against God. They began saying that God had led them into the desert to kill them. Because of their complaining, God disciplined them. He sent fiery serpents that bit them, and many of them died there. The people came to Moses and asked him to intervene. God told Moses to make a serpent out of bronze and place it on a pole in the middle of their camp. Any of the Israelites had been bitten only needed to look on the bronze serpent up on the pole and they would be healed. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." It's interesting that the children of Israel were not asked to find a remedy for snake bites, nor were they asked to reform their behavior, told to band together and fight the serpents in some kind of group effort, told to pray them away or buy some relic of the serpent or a piece of the bronze pole or the pole upon which the serpent of bronze had been placed. The only thing required of the dying Israelites was to look upon the bronze serpent in faith. In the same way, we are to look at Christ's cross. As Pastor Boyce tells us, we have been bitten by sin as they were bitten. We are dying of sin as they were dying. God has sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that we may believe on him and not perish. Jesus finishes with Nicodemus by proclaiming the gospel to him. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Again, this was news to Nicodemus. He thought God only loved the Jews. Jesus contradicted that belief by saying God loved the world, the Gentiles too. That had to be shocking to him. Also, love here is agapeo, which means to love dearly, to be well pleased with. Agape love is God's unconditional love for us. Dr. Karl Barth, world-renowned theologian, came to the United States in 1960 and had many conferences. He spoke at Princeton. And while he was there, someone asked him what was the greatest thought that ever passed through his mind. He thought for quite a long while, but said with a childlike simplicity, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But how can we describe God's love for us? Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 helps us. It says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It is by grace you have been saved." God's love for us is great. But his love is also infinite. In Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus and us that they may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, get this, surpasses knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. "That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." God's love is also giving. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his unique, one-of-a-kind Son." Paul tells us in Romans 5:8, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He wasn't looking for promises from us that we would reform our behavior, straighten up, clean ourselves up before we could believe in him or before he would die for us. He gave his life freely for our salvation, dying in our place on that cross, taking our sins upon himself and satisfying God's wrath against them. God's love is constant as well. Just think of Peter. He argued with Jesus left and right. "No, you won't go to Jerusalem. I won't let that happen. Get behind me, Satan." Right? And then even after Christ is raised from the dead, he's got doubts, and Jesus has to come to him at least three times. He denied Christ three times as well, saying, I never knew the guy, never hung out with him. But Jesus went looking for him after his resurrection. Remember, he encountered him on the shores. They were fishing. He held nothing against Peter. Peter couldn't lose Jesus' love even after denying him three times. God's love is constant as well. Jesus didn't come to condemn any of us. He came to save Peter and all of us. But we tend to forget that nothing can separate us from his love. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we become convinced, as Paul was, of God's love for us in Christ. May we not be bitten by the fiery serpents of doubt and reason about God's love for us. Nothing can separate us from his love. But I'm not sure we really grasp that always. We don't, really grasp how deep, how wide, how high his love is for us. And I stumbled upon a song as I was preparing the sermon. The group Unspoken has a song entitled, If We Only Knew. It addresses the issue of knowing God's love down deep in our souls. The lyrics go like this. If we only knew how deep the ocean of your love, how powerful every drop of blood, how much it costs to rescue us. If we only knew how far the east is from the west, how we are clothed in righteousness, how strong the hands that conquered death. If we only knew, we are daughters and sons held in your arms. We are daughters and sons adopted and loved by you. Say John 3:16 with me, will you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, bring whatever. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world. May we look unto Jesus, not our circumstances, because he's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world. And all God's people said.
Amen.